Judges 15. We're continuing to look at the life and ministry of Samson. Judges chapter 15. And we'll read, please, from the verse 1. Judges 15 and the verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who have done this? And they answered Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. We'll end our reading there. We trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word, and let us seek his face then, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee that these great events of the Old Testament have been recorded for our learning. We pray this afternoon as we come to thy word that these words will indeed be a great blessing to us. O Lord, we pray that thy word will come with freshness. Lord, we do ask of thee that thou wilt be pleased to minister to each one of us from these words that are before us. Give us that help then of the Holy Spirit of God. And we do pray, come and give that unction from on high. In the Lord's great name we do pray. Amen. 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 The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, said, Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I believe we could write those words over the opening part of Judges chapter 15. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We read in chapter 15 in the verse 1, But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest. And those words obviously are setting the scene for the events that follow. How that Samson was able to do the very thing that he did because it was the time of wheat harvest. But thinking of those words, the time of wheat harvest, the time of reaping, those words I believe are doubly important, and not just because they set the scene for what follows, but they emphasize that this was a time of reaping. And not only that physical reaping, well, there was to be a lot of reaping here, not of the literal type. Samson was to experience the truth of those words, Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Because at the end of chapter 14, as he destroyed 30 of the Philistines, and then he came to Timnath to give to the 30 groomsmen these garments, Samson didn't go to his wife, but in anger, he left Timnath and returned to his parents' house. Some think that perhaps Samson was so angry that he was afraid to go to her, in the sense that he was afraid what he might do to her on account of his anger. But I presume that he was so angry he didn't want to see her. And he hoped that by leaving her that she would suffer for a time and she would feel the pain of what she had done in giving his secret concerning the riddle to the Philistines. But sometime later, Samson's anger began to diminish. And he had this desire then that he would return to Timnath again, that he might be restored to his wife. And so it speaks in the verse 1 of chapter 15 that he went up with a kid. This was obviously before the days when a man might offer chocolates or red roses as the means of winning back his wife's favour. And so he was bringing the kid in that particular form, hoping that this would win back his wife. It's actually the third time in the story of Samson that we read the kid. Remember how when the angel of the Lord met with Manoah, or initially Manoah's wife, but then Manoah came, how there was the offering of the kid. Then the second reference was when he slew the lion. Samson slew the lion. He reaped it as he would have a kid. And so we have the third reference here that he visited with a kid. And so it's very possible that his parents farmed goats, with so many references to the kid. But when Samson arrived, he made a very grim discovery. His wife had been given in marriage to his best man. Samson was bitterly disappointed. And his father-in-law, he said to him, "Well, I can give the younger daughter instead. She is more attractive than the one that you had intended to have as your wife, and so have her instead." And even Samson, who, as we have seen, was motivated primarily by looks instead of by depth of character, even for Samson that was not enough. Samson reaped what he had sown. He had rebelled against the Lord in seeking an unholy alliance. And now there were the fruits of what he had done. There was that bitter reaping. But then there was also a reaping for the Philistines. Remember how the 30, they had conspired against Samson in order to defeat him in that riddle scene. And they had used threats of great violence and murder. And as they had gone behind his back then to his wife, they had gone like crafty foxes. And they had gone to use craft against him. And going to the wife, they threatened fire. They said, "If you don't reveal the secret to us, then we will burn you in your house." But there came a reaping time for the Philistines. As they had conspired against Samson, 300 foxes ran through their harvest fields carrying fire. The reaping very much matched the sowing. They reaped as they had sown. And then the wife of Samson reaped what she had sown, because in chapter 14 and the verse 15, and towards the end of the verse, they are saying, "Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire." And this threat then was, "We will burn you." And in order to reveal that, Samson's wife sinned. She deliberately lied to Samson. She wept tears which were not genuine tears, but simply to move Samson that he might reveal the secret. And she then had sided with the wrong side. Instead of coming to Samson and saying, "This is what my people, my former people," she ought of course really to be saying, but instead of coming and saying, "This is what they are scheming and will you preserve me?" Instead she sided with them against Samson. She sided with the wrong people. If you think then of what happened in Judges chapter 15, it speaks in the verse 6, "Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire." And the very thing that she tried to evade was the very thing that happened. Do you think of those words, "The Philistines came up and burnt her"? It was not her fault, we might say, entirely, for what had happened. The blame really lay with the 30 companions, with the 30 groomsmen. It was their fault that these events had begun to develop, and the blame really lay with them. But instead of the Philistines blaming the 30, they blamed the Timnath woman and her father. She had sided with the wrong people, and now we might say she wrongly bore the blame. She reaped what she had sown. Now today I want to focus on the verses 4 and 5, which deal with this time when Samson burned the harvest of the enemy. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. And so Samson caught these foxes, and there were the firebrands, and they carried through the harvest fields, and the harvest then was burned up. Now there are some commentators who say that the word for fox could also mean jackal, and they suggest then that even though foxes were very innumerable in this region, and some say still are, that it's more likely that Samson caught jackals instead. And they say that because foxes run alone and jackals run in packs. And so they say it would be more sensible then to have jackals because they are used to running together, but foxes run alone. I might be very simple-minded, but to me, if two foxes are tied together, then they have no choice but to run together. And so to me, there's no problem with it being 300 foxes. It makes perfect sense that they would run together because they had no choice in that whatsoever. But whether they were foxes or jackals, they were evidently from that family of animals. And they were used to bring a great destruction. How did Samson get 300 foxes? Again, many of the commentators say that Samson must have got some of the Israelites to help him. I find that hard to believe because as you read through the account of Samson, you'll never actually find Samson recruiting people to help him, with the one exception of that time just before his death when he asked a lad to put his hands against the temple or the pillars of that great building. In fact, some see that as part of Samson's failure, that he didn't raise up an army, that he didn't convince others of the stand that he needed to take. And so I feel it's very unlikely that Samson recruited others to help. He likely did this himself. The word caught, when it says Samson went and caught 300 foxes, that word includes the idea of trapping. So I presume Samson went out at night. He went out in secret. He went at the time when the foxes would be moving, and he therefore would be able to trap them. And as he did so then, he had himself organized that he would have the firebrands, and he would light the firebrands, and the foxes ran through the harvest, bringing great destruction. And since the tails were tied together and the foxes were running, the tails would always be suspended. They weren't going to be dragged along the ground and put out, but the torch of fire would continually burn, and so there would be this great destruction. And what a great destruction it was. As the harvest that had been reaped was destroyed, the harvest that was not yet It reads it was destroyed as well. Even the vineyards and olives were destroyed. Did Samson do a good job? Many will come and they will say, absolutely not. But I believe Samson did. His motivation might not have been entirely right. So yes, his motivation may have been revenge, but his action was good. And there is something here for us to learn and follow, and not literally, but spiritually speaking. And I believe that Samson sent fire into the harvest of the enemy. That is the calling to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord has raised us up that we might send fire into the harvest of the enemy. And that's what I want to consider then, sending fire into the harvest of the enemy. I want to see, first of all, if we are to do that, we must be submitted to God's purpose. We must be submitted to God's purpose. For back in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And I want you to notice that the Lord delivered Israel into the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were a wicked, ungodly nation. And yet the Lord had taken them. And for 40 years, the Lord used the Philistines as his instrument. The Lord used the Philistines as his instrument to oppress the children of Israel. But now the Lord had a new purpose, and that was to defeat the Philistines. And so in Judges chapter 13 and the verse 5, Judges 13 and the verse 5, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Samson was raised up to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So I want you to understand then that God raised the Philistines up to oppress Israel. Now God raised up Samson to oppress the Philistines and to bring deliverance for Israel from them. Now if the ungodly were confronted with that, they would say it makes no sense. Why would God raise up some against his people and then raise up one of his people against the one that he had raised up? And they would say it doesn't make sense at all. But for we who are the Lord's people, we can see that while that would not be the way that man works, this is often the way that the Lord works. And while this is a mysterious thing to us, we see in it God's great wisdom. We see in it God's perfect plan. And surely Samson's parents, they must have explained to him those 40 years of oppression, that God permitted that to be so to afflict Israel. But then God had raised him to be, as it were, the one that would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. There's nothing unique about this particular scenario of God raising up one and then pulling it down again, because the pattern that we find frequently through the scripture. And if you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and we read here in this chapter of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were raised up to deal with the people of God at that time. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And so here, speaking of the Assyrian, as they would come against the people of God, the Lord is saying, they are the rod of my anger. Their staff against the people of God is actually my anger against my own people. Now look then at verse 12, Isaiah 10 and verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high looks. So even though the Lord had used Assyria in his purpose against Israel, against Judah, he was now going to deal with Judah, with Assyria, for their pride and their wickedness against the people of God. And if you look then at verse 16, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. The light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fadeth. I want you to notice the language of those three verses concerning fire. The Lord there is saying that he would take his people, and he would take his people to be as a fire in verse 18 to consume the fruitful field of the Assyrian. And the language there would indicate to us that in this particular case, it's figuratively speaking, but there is going to be a great destruction of some form that would come upon the Assyrian. They had raised themselves up against the Lord's people, and the Lord permitted that. The Lord had his hand all over that to deal with the wickedness of his own people. And yet the Lord now turned against the Assyrian. Applying that then to Judges 15, God had used the Philistines as the rod of his anger for 40 years. But now God would send fire into the fruitful fields of the Philistines. As we think then of this matter of sending fire into the harvest field of the enemy, if we're ever to do that, we must be submitted to the plan and to the providence of God, to the wisdom of God. We think of the days that we live in. Is it not true that the Lord has used and is using his enemies to be the rod of his anger against the professed church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You think of all the attacks against us, the attacks of the abortionist, the attacks of the homosexual lobby, the atheist, the evolutionist, and all these groups, they have, well thought out, humanly speaking, very clever arguments. And they raise them against the Church of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? Are we to sit back and do nothing? Not at all. The Lord has raised us up that fire might be sent into the harvest fields of the enemy, that there might be a destruction among the wicked that raise themselves up against Almighty God. And so the Lord desires then, though he takes the wicked and he uses them to remind the church of our weakness and our disobedience, the Lord will also send fire among the camp of the enemy, that the wicked might be awakened from their slumber and know that there is a God who rules in heaven. He raises up his church for that. He strengthens his church for that. And we might say also that he raises up significant men in his church for that purpose. And as we think this weekend of the passing into glory of Dr. Paisley, did the Lord not raise him up to this end? And that he might send fire among the harvest fields of the enemy. How could Samson burn the fields, the vineyards, and the olive groves of the enemy? He didn't receive a great army of 3,000 men to accomplish that purpose. He had 300 foxes that were carrying torches of fire. Can you imagine a cabinet sitting down to discuss military tactics? Can you ever imagine someone at that cabinet meeting saying, excuse me, Prime Minister, could we not catch 300 foxes and tie firebrands to them and send them into the enemy harvest. I can't imagine that would ever happen. Who would ever imagine that that would be the way to overcome the enemy? Seems a ludicrous suggestion. But does that not remind us that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal? They're not according to the thinking of the world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I believe there are wonderful parallels here between what Samson did concerning the harvest fields of the enemy and what Gideon did against the enemy in his day. What did Gideon do in Judges chapter 7? Gideon had 300 men. That's all he had, 300 men. What did Samson have? 300 foxes. What did those 300 men of Gideon have? They had torches of fire that were in great pots of clay. At some point, those pots of clay were to be broken in order that the torches of fire might be seen. What did these foxes carry? Torches of fire. What tactic did Gideon use? He came at night in secret to the edge of the camp of the enemy. He came at night in secret to the edge of the camp of the enemy. What was Samson's tactic? He came in secret to the edge of the enemy's harvest. He sent in the foxes. The harvest was destroyed. Both men took means that were despised. Both men took means that man would never expect it could have been used. And yet that was the mighty instrument that God would use to his glory. What are our weapons? The Holy Scriptures. Prayer. Fasting. The power of the Holy Spirit. As we weak vessels are and filled. And the Lord then can take what man would see as the most weak thing that the world has. Yet the Lord can take all of our weakness. And he can use us to send fire into the camp and among the camp and the harvest of the enemy. The Lord can take us to see that the lies and the deception of the world is exposed. To see the mockers of God silenced. To see souls delivered from falsehood and brought into the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to see this done, then we must be submitted to the purpose of God. So to send fire into the camp of the enemy must be submitted to God's purpose. But I want to see secondly that we must be enlightened to God's perspective. For many as they would come to these words concerning the burning of the harvest of the Philistines, many would be very sorry for the Philistines. And many would think, oh, poor people, and that they would wake up and they would see their harvest burned or burning. Today, as evangelicals aren't very fond of Samson. Not because of his failure, but because he was too fiery against the enemy. And so, today's evangelicals, so-called, they don't like fights, they don't like confrontation. They just want peace. So they would say, Samson, when he witnessed what was happening, he ought to have turned the other cheek. Now, I'm not speaking against turning the other cheek. In personal matters, that is what the Lord commands us. Remember, Samson was raised up as a national deliverer. This was the commission that the Lord had given to him. And he was to begin to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. Therefore, he needed to see the enemy as God saw. He needed to see the enemy as God saw them. So while many say that Samson ought to have tried to make peace, we must remember that the Lord never pledged that his work this side of eternity would be one of peace only. The Lord has not pledged to his church that This time, until the Lord's return, will be one of quietness for the church of Jesus Christ. Rather, the church is to be a church that is militant. Remember how the Lord himself said, I am come to send fire on the earth. I am come to send fire. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And so some they then would feel sorry for the Philistines. They failed to see the Philistines for who God saw them. God saw them as the very enemy of himself. And Samson then ought to have seen them for that as well. And seeing them as the enemy, the fire must be sent into their harvest. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Obadiah, and perhaps one of the harder books to find in the Old Testament, at the back of the Old Testament, the minor prophets Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then the one chapter of Obadiah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Obadiah, in this book of Obadiah, the Lord is speaking of Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They were a very proud nation. We read that in verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And the Lord was going to judge Edom for their lack of compassion upon Israel. Remember, since they were the descendants of Esau, these nations were related. But instead of Edom having compassion upon their fellow nation, if we were to call them that, they were full of pride against them. And in verse 13, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked in their affliction the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands in their substance in the day of their calamity. And notice then verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. As you have done to Israel, the Lord says, I will do to you. As you have sown, you will reap. And notice then verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And so as the fire would come from the people of God, Esau would be that which was devoured. They shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Why so? Because God has said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And again, let me not be understood. I'm not saying that we're to take the law into our own hands. Remember how the New Testament teaches us, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so I'm not saying that this passage is teaching us a personal revenge. But we are to look at the world spiritually from the Lord's perspective. We are to see the world and the notions of this world as being contrary to the ways of God. And as such then, that fallen on spiritual world, we are to desire that the fire of God would be sent to burn up their harvest. If you turn back to Judges chapter 15, after the burning of the Timnath woman and her family, Samson slew some of the Philistines, and we read in the verse 8 earlier in the meeting, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And most are in agreement that the words smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter is a Hebrew expression speaking of a great slaughter. And so hip and thigh with a great slaughter has this idea of great destruction. And after this, and we'll come to this matter, God willing, in a future time. But after this, the people of Judah, they came to Samson. And they were lamenting what Samson had done, both in the burning and that particular event before Samson escaped to the rock Edom. And so if you look at verse 10, the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us." Sorry, these are the words then that have been spoken prior to this. And if you notice then, verse 12, they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And there was then this plan that the people of Judah might take Samson and deliver him up to the Philistines. And the people of Judah then, they had this argument in their minds that Samson has been doing us a disfavor. Samson has been causing us problems by working against the Philistines. And look then at the verse 11. 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And so they are complaining. These are the men of Judah. They're complaining to Judah and saying, "Why have you done this to us?" Samson hadn't done anything to them. Samson had been doing something for their benefit, dealing with their enemy. But notice what Samson says. "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." Now again, I accept that Samson's heart may not have been completely right. Samson may have had wrong motivations. But those words, as they said, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them," are they not the same words that the Lord spoke in the book of Obadiah? "What you have done to my people, I will do unto you." And the Lord then raised Samson up to this end, that fire might be sent into the camp and into the harvest of the enemy. If we are to do so, we must be enlightened to God's perspective. And the time for God's people to feel sorry for the abortionist and the evolutionist and the camp of the homosexual, that time ought to be long since gone. What sympathy are we to have with the camp of the enemy? None at all. Let us see those words for what they are. Words against Almighty God. May the Lord be pleased to raise us up as God's ministers in these days, to send fire into the very harvest fields of the enemy. So then we see, if we are to do this, we must be submitted to God's purpose. We must be enlightened to God's perspective. And we must have a yearning after God's passion. Surely as we think of Samson in verse 4, going and catching 300 foxes, taking firebrands, and then in the verse 5, setting them on fire, letting them go into the standing corn. We see here a man with great zeal. A man with great passion. And yes, it may be that his zeal was somewhat misplaced, but he got the job done nonetheless. His zeal ought to have been after the glory of God. And that is absolutely true. He ought to have been saying, "There are the enemies of my God. And since I love my Lord, I will see them as my enemy. And I will send the fire against them." A couple of years back, I attended a protest in Belfast against that blasphemous show, Jesus Christ Superstar. And the Reverend Brian McClung was preaching at the protest. And he made this very pertinent remark, something like this, that if someone said falsehood against your friend, you would stand up and speak out against him. You would seek to defend the integrity of your friend. The Reverend McClung then was saying that in that particular presentation, there are false and blasphemous statements made against our great friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we must stand up against it. And that ought to be then something that greatly fires our mind. As we see the blessed person and work of Jesus Christ so spoken against in our day, as we see such wicked statements made against our God, in love for our God, we ought then to be moved with great passion and zeal against the enemy. As I thought of that word zeal, my heart was brought to great words in Numbers chapter 25. If you turn there, Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 6. And we read here of Phinehas. Numbers 25 and verse 6. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And many would read those words and they would say, oh, what a terrible thing to do. And they would feel so sorry for the man and the woman. But I want you to notice the divine commentary that comes. Verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake. As we think today of Phinehas, this word will always be inseparably connected with him. The zeal of Phinehas. And as Phinehas saw the name of God dishonored by that sin, in love for the honor and glory of God, he was not ashamed to take that javelin. We might say in the language of Judges 15, he wasn't afraid to take the foxes with the fire and send it into the harvest of the enemy. In verse 11, when it says there, he has been zealous for my sake. If you have a margin, you'll see the Hebrew literally there. He has been zealous with my zeal. Zealous with my zeal. And the thing about Phinehas then is not merely that he had zeal, but he had the very zealousness of Almighty God as his own zealousness. This is what we need then. To have the holy zealousness of God burning in our hearts. Was it not the same when the Lord cleansed the temple? The Lord was full of holy zeal. Remember how the disciples remembered the words, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And Christ then was full with that holy zeal, and he sent fire into the camp, into the harvest of the devil. And we think of the reformers as they saw the wickedness of the papacy, as they saw the darkness of Romanism, they were filled with holy zeal, and with that passion burning in their hearts, their personal reputation was far down their list of priorities. And they sent fire into the harvest fields of the enemy. The strongholds of popery and superstition were shaken to their very core. It is God's passion to destroy the works of the devil. May it be ours. We think of those words in Ephesians 5 verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that word reprove, it has the idea of show their fault, find their fault, see their fault, and show it, expose it. Separation then is not enough in itself. Separation from the Philistines, that was not enough. The fire had to be set into their harvest fields. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and then We're almost finished. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 14. The verse 7. And thinking about this issue of sending fire, and we read something that surely must have an application to it. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 7, it says, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." And we see here then that the Lord's holy angels, his holy messengers, they are ministers of fire. And the Lord then has his angels with this very purpose of sending fire into the harvest field of the enemy. Does that mean then that this is the task of the angels and it's nothing more to do with us? Not at all. Because if you look then at verse 14, and these same angels, these same ministers, verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That is, the angels are to minister to us. You think then of the angels, they are ministers of fire. They have that flame of fire. And they minister to us. Why so? Tying those two verses together, they minister to us. That like them, that we would be ministers with the flame of fire. We see in this surely something of a foretaste of that great day of wrath. At the end of the millennium, and no matter what your view of the millennium is, the devil will be loosed for a time. In Revelation 20 in the verse 9, it says, "They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So after the unloosing of Satan, the fire of God will come down from heaven and devour them. And then we read of how the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And this fire then sent into the camp of the enemy, it is, as it were, to be a foretaste of that great, that eternal destruction that lies before the enemies of God's people. But surely in that we see the evangelical nature of this, sending fire into the camp of the enemy. We send fire into the camp of the enemy, not merely that we would see its destruction, that we might see the folly of the enemy exposed, but that we might see precious souls delivered from the lies and the deceit of the enemy. That we might see precious souls delivered from the grip of falsehood and brought into the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, set free by the power of the finished work of Christ. May the Lord then in these days, despite all of our weakness, be pleased to take us and, like Samson, send fire into the harvest of the enemy. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing prayer.